Over these spring months, we're looking at a series of sermons about spiritual disciplines, spiritual practices, things we can do that will draw us closer to God. And we've looked at a couple of different ones. We've looked at reading scripture, we've looked at worship, we've looked at prayer. This morning we're thinking about giving. And in the kind of blurb that went out on the Wednesday email to you, if you got it, it said, we know that if we want to get closer to God, we got to remove whatever gets between us and God. And that could be all kinds of different things. And we'll look at a few of them this morning. But for a surprising number of us, one of the things that gets between us and God is just the stuff we own. It's just our possessions and the way we look at what we have. And I said we would look at three kind of counterintuitive truths about that. And we'll get to that. It's going to take us a couple of steps to get there. But I thought maybe we need to kind of start with a story to kind of put some context to this. So I heard the story about a guy in Calgary who was a very wealthy oil man. Now, this goes back a few years, apparently. But he was a wealthy guy, had three daughters, and he cared very, very much about the daughters. And each of the daughters had a boyfriend who she was getting very serious with, and he knew was going to approach him about getting his blessing, about getting married. And he had some concerns about all of the guys. He wasn't sure just what their character was. He wasn't quite sure kind of what their work ethic was. And he wasn't quite sure if they only wanted to get married because he was wealthy and they would get, you know, an inheritance and probably a family job. So the sons came to him. Potential sons-in-law came to him one at a time, and he sat down with each of them and said the same thing. He said, I know you want to marry my daughter, and I know you want my blessing, but here's the deal. I just want to just make sure that you know why you're marrying her, and I know why you're marrying her. So how about I give you a test? I want you to take a year to think about it, and I know that's a long time, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you $1 million, and all I want you to do with that is to go out and invest it somewhere. And I want you to give me a bit of a dividend every month. And then at the end of the year, let's get together and you give back to me what you've been able to make and kind of show me kind of where you've been. Well, each of the sons-in-law thought the $1 million was a good deal. The year not so good, but they were willing, to, you know, for $1 million. And so they go off. The first one decided that oil and gas still had some possibility in this world and invested very, very shrewdly and managed to double the money in a year. And so he came back, had this meeting with a potential father-in-law. They sat down and he said, you gave me $1 million, here's $2 million back. And the father was very impressed and said to him, well done, son-in-law of the future. Welcome to the family and to the family firm. The second potential son-in-law came back. He hadn't done quite as good. He went with real estate, apparently, and real estate was doing fine, but shrewdly had managed to get half the money increase, so it made $500,000, not shabby in a year. And he comes and he brings the money, sits down with the father-in-law, has the same conversation, has exactly the same response from the father. He said, man, that's great. Well done. Welcome to the family and to the family firm. It was the third son, of course, where the trouble hit. And the third son hadn't quite figured out what he was going to do with this. He wasn't too sure that either real estate or oil and gas had any future in Alberta. And so he decided he'd put the money in the bank. And then he thought, well, that's not going to get me anywhere. And so he really kind of stewed on it. And meanwhile, discovered that he was a millionaire. And so he bought a car and he did some trips and he did some stuff with his friends. And when the year ended, he discovered that not only had he not made any money, he only had like less than half of it left. And he came and he brought it to his potential father-in-law and said, hey, listen, I know you gave me the $1 million, but all I got left is this. And the father looked at the potential son-in-law and said, well, all right, ex-boyfriend of my daughter. You know, when you're not faithful with little, you're not going to be faithful with much. And I think welcome to the unemployment line. I don't know if that sounded familiar, but if it did, let me read to you a story Jesus told. It's in Matthew 25. It starts in verse 14, and it goes like this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to their ability, and then he went on the journey. The one who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with the 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts. The man who received 5 brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained you 5 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. And the man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2, and see, I've gained 2 more. And his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few. I'll put you in charge of many. Come and share your master's happiness. But the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I know that you're a hard man, harvesting where you haven't sown, gathering where you haven't scattered seed. I was afraid and went out and hid your talents in the ground. But here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. You knew that I harvest where I haven't sown, gather where I haven't scattered. Well, then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers. At least then I would receive back with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. And whoever doesn't have, well, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Father, as we read that passage, we pray that you would help us to understand what it is you have for us this morning. As we think about your call on our lives for generosity, as we think about what it means to trust you, as we weave a lot of these thoughts together, Father God, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning. As we sang, that your Spirit would move in our hearts, and that we would hear your voice. So, Father God, we pray that would happen. May we hear you this morning, O God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was looking at that passage. I kind of thought, you know, there's probably kind of 4 truths maybe that we could take away from that, 4 things that would tell us something about our relationship with God here. And the first thing of that is every one of us has been given something. God has been very generous with us. Start out that thing, a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. And God gives us stuff. And it's, I think you could probably put it into these 3 boxes. You could use other ones, but let's just use these for today. First one is time. He's given us our lives. He's given us, you know, this week, last week. He's given us time that we have control over. He's given us talents, which is abilities or gifts or whatever you want to call those, but the ability to do stuff. And he's given us treasure, like possessions, money, stuff. All of us have that. And then secondly, all of us are trusted to use it wisely. He says it's like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his wealth. In other words, God says we are stewards of what we've been given. We didn't create it. We didn't find it for ourselves. God has given it to us, and he's given it to us for a purpose. And he wants us to be honest with it, and he wants us to be trusted with it, with him. So, I mean, say you had a little bit of extra money and you put it in your RSP and you thought, well, I don't want to put my RSP just in the bank. Man, I'm earning next to nothing these days. I need a broker. So you get some advice and someone tells you about a woman who's just had some brilliant stuff and you go see her and you guys have a conversation and you thought, yeah, this is a person I like. And you agree that, you know, probably these 5 stocks, some mutual funds are kind of good for this year for what you've got. And you sign a contract and off you go. A couple of months later, you hear through the grapevine that she has a brother who started a company. It's a little iffy, a little questionable. He's a little iffy and a little bit questionable. But she's put some of your money into his company because he's family. Not what you agreed, but what she's done. And then you see she's driving this beautiful car because you can't be a successful broker if you don't have a successful-looking car. And she's brought a BMW with your money. And I wonder, is that the way you entrusted your wealth to her? And when God says he's entrusted stuff to us, it means that it comes with conditions, if you want. We're trusted to use it wisely according to his will. And then the third thing is that we're going to be held accountable for how we use it. It says, after a long time, the master came back and he settled accounts. And they're going to settle accounts in those three areas. What did we do with the time that God gave us? What did we do with the talents and abilities that God gave us? And what did we do with the stuff, if you want, that God gave us? And not only will we be held accountable, we'll be rewarded according to how we used it. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful. I'll put you in charge of many. Now, just a clarification here. When we're talking about this, we're not talking about, am I going to have a eternity with God in heaven? What we're talking about here is, what have we done with what God has given us? All of us have sinned. All of us have done things wrong. All of us have walked away from God, and nothing we do can bring us back to God. No work we can do can earn our way back to heaven. What God had to do was send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us, that we can have this relationship with him, that his forgiveness could come into our lives, that we can be assured that we can spend eternity with him. What is going to happen is, as part of that, God is also going to say, and what did you do with the life that I gave you? And it says in the Bible, there will be rewards of some kind. We're not sure what they are. Maybe it's simple as God saying to us, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. But there's going to be an accountability for what we did with our lives. Not getting us into heaven, but being accountable. And what we're going to be accountable for is, what did we place first in our lives? And I think the simplest way to look at this is, there's only two things we can place first in our lives. There's only two gods we can have. One is God, and one is something else. We're not going to talk about God today. We're going to talk about the something else. Well, we'll talk about God, but it'll come out of the something else. The other God we worship is usually stuff. Could be comfort, could be money, possessions, wealth. It could be all those things that the world tells us is important. I mean, what does the world tell us our God should be? Well, you know, if you watch TV and the commercials come on, the commercials are telling us what we should worship. If you go on the internet and pop-ups come up, whatever pops up is what the world tells us is our God should be. If you read a magazine and you look at the ads on the pages, it's really what the world is telling us. And what the world is telling us is money is a big part of that. You know, when 9/11 came, the planes came and they flew into the twin gods of the United States, I think, and not that different from Canada, I don't think. The two things that were hit were the World Trade Center, the god of money, and the Pentagon, the god of power. And the two things we tend to worship are those things. And maybe this morning you're saying, well, you know, luckily I worship God. I could have slept in this morning, but I'm sure this is a good sermon for the person beside me. And I just wonder, do we worship God? Is God the first thing in our lives? And God kind of says, well, let me give you kind of a test for that, a way of kind of assessing, if you want. And he says this. He says, what I'd like you to do is bring a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees. It all belongs to the Lord, and it's holy to the Lord, and I'd like you to bring that. So a tithe is 10%. And maybe you recognize that this comes from the book of Leviticus, and you know that the book of Leviticus doesn't really hold for us. Some of it does, but most of it has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You're saying, well, you know, the tithing was an Old Testament thing. I don't have to tithe in the New Testament because Jesus has come and fulfilled all that. And that's really true. What Paul says is, on the first day of the week, everyone should set aside a sum of money. He doesn't say 10%. He just says a sum of money. Later, he says, you should be generous. And so the question comes, well, what was Paul thinking about? Was he thinking about tithing at 10%, or was he just thinking about, well, whatever you want to set aside, just set aside? When I read the Sermon on the Mount, I read this part in there where Jesus says, you know, it was said to our ancestors, said in the Old Testament times, you shouldn't kill. But I say to you, you shouldn't even hate somebody, because if you hate somebody, it's like murdering them. And then he says, hey, you know, it says in the Old Testament that you shouldn't commit adultery. But I say to you, you shouldn't even lust after someone, because when you lust after them, it's as if you've committed adultery with them. And the question comes, in the New Testament, has Jesus made things easier or more challenging? And I would suggest to you, he's made them more challenging. And I sort of liken it to tipping, if you want. So say after the service, you decide to go out for a meal, and at the end of the meal, you get the bill. Probably if you're in a sit-down restaurant, you're going to add a tip to that. How much are you going to add? Well, when I was, you know, young and the world was the way it should be, you know, 10%. You know, it was a nice, simple thing. You always 10%. If you go to a restaurant now and you pay by credit card and they bring you the little machine and the machine says, do you want a tip? And you say, yes. What are the options? Usually 15, 18, or 20. Unless you go to those really good restaurants that I can't afford, which might have bigger numbers. But 15, 18, 20 seems to be kind of where it's got to. And I just kind of think, you know, it's kind of funny that we struggle to give to God, but we have no trouble tithing for our food. And we have no trouble with the tithe going up on our food and the tip going that way. And I think God kind of comes to us and he says to us, you know, one of the ways to see what's important is, are you able to give back to me? Are you holding on so tightly to your money, either because it's so important to you or because you can't trust me, that you're unable to give? And that takes us to those kind of three principles of stewardship that I alluded to earlier. And, you know, just kind of three truths, I think, that kind of help us live this out in our lives. And the first one is this idea of first fruits. And in Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And the question comes, when you give to God, do you give at the beginning of the month or do you give at the end of the month? Do you give when you get your paycheck and you say, okay, I'm going to give this certain amount to God? Or do you kind of say, well, I'm going to see how the month goes? Because there's months where I don't quite make it through and God may not get anything that month. But if there's some left over, I will definitely give that to God. And what that's saying is, how much do I trust God to be able to look after me in this month? Are we able to give God off the beginning because we trust that God can make our money last and maybe he can help us become better stewards of what he gives us? Or do we give God sort of the leftovers that we know we don't need maybe for that month or week or whatever? Paul said, on the first day of every week, set aside a sum of money. Because that tells us how much we trust God. Secondly, our wealth is to be a river, not a reservoir. We are to see our wealth as rivers and not dammed up lakes and reservoirs. I don't know if you ever noticed this. I hadn't really noticed how thoroughly this is. But when we talk about money, we always use water words. You talk about a bank. You talk about liquid assets, sinking funds, floating debentures, cash flow, liquidity, sunk costs, floating interest rates, watered down stock. It's interesting how much of money is got water words wrapped around it. And I think one of the things about water is there's kind of two ways it can handle it, you know, depending on which river in Calgary you look at. But if you look at the Bow River, it sort of flows through town continuously. If you look at the Elbow, it's dammed up in the reservoir, and then it flows through town. And I think those are the two ways that we kind of handle money in our world. Most of us say, well, you know, I'm going to get older and I'm going to retire and I'm going to need money and I'm going to get not healthy and I'm going to need money and I'm going to go on trips and I'm going to do stuff and I need money. Therefore, I need to kind of build a dam across the river and I need to make sure that I've got this big pool of money there. The other way is to say, you know, the Bow River just keeps flowing. And you go out there today and the water's there and you can see it moving down and there's more water coming that will take its place. A river constantly flows but is constantly being refilled. And the question in our minds, I think, needs to be, what way do we picture what God gives us in the realm of the gifts that he gives? Is God giving us stuff? Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't have a retirement fund. I'm not saying you shouldn't have an RRSP. I'm not saying you should give away all your money and become poor, because then probably we're going to have to look after you. But I am saying that if we think we can't give because we've got to build this pool, maybe that's again saying that we don't trust God quite as much as we think we do. Maybe we're not trusting that that river of his blessing will continue to flow. And maybe if we've built up this big reservoir, it says something about our faith in God. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth again, and he said, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you're hard-pressed, but just that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need, and then there will be equality. And then he says, you remember back in the days of Moses when the people left Israel, manna came, you know, that food that came from heaven. And the first day God said, go out and gather about a quart's worth. And some people went and they gathered a whole lot more than that, but they discovered that night that all they had was a quart. And some people couldn't find quite a quart's worth, but they discovered that first night that they actually had a quart. And then he quotes that verse, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. And God blesses because his blessings continue to flow. Sort of interesting, you know, the Warren Buffetts and the Bill and Melinda Gates of the world, you know, are really saying to a lot of their peers, do you really need $100 billion behind you? Or can you give some of that away and trust that you can survive on the difference? And God's asking us that question in much, much smaller numbers, I'm guessing. But if you have $1 billion, we have some thoughts for you. Third one, last one, bigger shovel. Final principle this morning, you can't outgive God. Whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, but whoever sows generously reaps generously. God will always outgive us. God will always meet our needs. God will always be the river that flows. May not be in cash, may not be the way we gave it. Not saying if you give, you're going to get a hundredfold return. Just simply saying God will continue to bless you. We're having supper with some friends last night, and we're talking about this. They said, what are you preaching on? I said, giving. They're not here this morning. That's fine. They said, you know, I was in Vancouver on business, and said I saw there was a certain guy. You'd know him if I said him, but I'm not going to say him. A certain faith healer was in town. And said, I just had to go. I was just walking through the building on my way to work, and I'd go on a Sunday afternoon to do something, and he said, the guy was on, so I went in. And it was, he started out by saying, he said, if you want healing, some of you are behind in your tithe, so we're going to take an offering so you can catch up. So they did this offering. And then he said, some of you want to just give a love offering to God, so we're going to take another offering up so you can give a love offering to God. So they took another offering up. Then they said, I don't get to Vancouver very often, so maybe you want to give me a love offering, so we'll take another love offering up for me. And they did all this, you know, long before you ever got to preaching or healing anybody. I'm not trying to say that. That's not what I'm doing here this morning. I'm not trying to say that God's going to repay you 100-fold for what you give. I just think when we are obedient to God, God is faithful. And sometimes we think, you know, if I give, there's no way I can make it. And I just think God always has a bigger shovel. And there's a wonderful verse in the book of Malachi that says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And then he says this, test me. God says that, test me. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for it. So this morning, all I'm trying to say is this. When God asks us to give, he's doing it for our good. First of all, God doesn't need the money. Secondly, I'm not preaching the sermon this morning because the church needs the money. We finished last year with a budget surplus. I already have a contract for this year. I'm not on commission. It's not going to change my life in any way. It's not so much that the church needs it. It's so much that we need it. Because what giving does is it allows us to see who do we trust. A number of those songs we sang this morning are all about trusting God. It's all about, is this more important to me than God is? Am I holding on to something because I don't trust God? That if I give what he asked me, not what someone else tells you to, but what he asked you to, that I won't be able to afford it. Here's my point this morning. If we want to get closer to God, we got to remove whatever comes between us and God. We got to remove the sin that comes between us and God. We got to remove the other things that become more important than God. And we got to remove the stuff that's there. We got to stop seeing time as our own that we can do anything with, because God has given it to us for a reason, that we can make a difference in this world and we can draw closer to him. God has given us abilities and skills this morning because he wants us to use those to make this world a better place. And he wants us to use them for him. And he's given us financial and material things because he wants us to use that to bless the world. He wants us to use our houses with generosity. He wants us to use our vehicles with generosity. He wants us to use not only what we give away, but what we keep as an entrustment from him, that we've been trusted with him as a steward. And God says, trust me in all this and see if I won't pour out more blessing on you. And what God's saying is, you know, sometimes what keeps us from having joy in this world and what keeps us from having peace in this world and what keeps us from having that close sense of relationship with God in this world is that we're so worried about our stuff. We're so preoccupied with our stuff. And God says, if you can get that part straight, then your relationship with me is going to deepen and enrich. Why do we talk about giving? Not because we want the money. I don't care if you give it to somewhere else. You know, we're not saying give to the church only. We're saying, you know, give to our Indian pastors, give to the United Way, give to whatever ministry, you know, you believe God is calling you to. But it's in the giving that God begins to work in our lives. And we begin to see, is God really first? Or have we been caught up in the attractiveness that the world has put on stuff? And so this morning, I just encourage you, what is God saying about your relationship with him? What is it that would come between you and him? And maybe it's giving. This morning, if you want to give to the church, we throw this slide up all the time, but we never explain it during the offering, but you're welcome to give cash. You're welcome to write a check to the church. If you do that, we'd love you to use offering envelopes. What the offering envelopes do is allow us to give you a tax receipt. And what a tax receipt does is it's the generosity of the governments of Canada and Alberta is that whatever you give, they will give you half back. So when you do your taxes, if you're in a whole bunch of money and you owe some taxes, whatever you give comes off of that tax that you owe. And it's 50%. Kind of messes up your tithing a little bit, you know, because if you give 10%, they give you half back. Now you've only given 5. Now you got to do more math, you know. But that's what the offering envelopes. You can get those at the welcome desk. We're happy to give those to you. It's just our way of being able to simplify our bookkeeping so that we can give you that tax receipt that you can get that money back. If you text to the church, you will get onto our app, or if you just go straight to the PushPay app, what you can do there is you can just give by credit card. So if you don't have checks or cash, you can set up ongoing things, you know, first of the month, 15th of the month, so much comes out, or you can just do one-time gifts, or you can do whatever. That's what that one is. And the online will just take you to the PushPay app through the online thing. just three different ways to get to that Push Pay app, which is a way to give by credit card. So, also at the back there, we have a little booklet called The Treasure Principle. If you'd like to have it, it's free. It's a book that we used to give away when we were doing our building debt repayment, and we have some copies left. We'd just love to give them to you, just kind of a little more detail about what I've said this morning in a totally different way. But where are we with God? Where in our relationship with God? You know, we've talked about the importance of reading Scripture. We've talked about the importance of prayer. We've talked about the importance of these things. Well, this is another one of those important areas, because it's an area where God gets a hold of our heart, and he begins to draw us closer and closer to him. He begins to help us trust him more and more. Trust him that he will continue to supply, that he will be that river that flows through our lives. Trust him that he does have that bigger shovel, that he will continue to bless us. And this morning, I just invite you to allow God to speak in your heart about what it means to love him, to trust him, and to do that with all the things that he gives us. That when we stand before him, we hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Father God, we thank you that you bless us in so many ways. We thank you that you give us so much, and we are just grateful. Father, help us to learn to hold that loosely. Help us to be good stewards of what you give us. Father God, we just pray that you would allow us to grow in our trust for you. And Father, we pray that you would use us to make a difference in this world, that through the generous use of our time and our skills and our resources, we can help make a difference with you in your world. And we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen.